One Sunday morning, a preacher got up and began his sermon and was carrying on and talking about the text, and got about 10 minutes into the message, and he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I would take it and throw it in the river." Everybody said, "Amen." And he went on with his sermon and was going on another 10 minutes and just getting more and more worked up, as preachers sometimes do. And then suddenly said, "If I had all the wine in the world, I would throw it into the river." And everybody said, "Amen." And now he was just really going like a steam engine down the track and got more and more worked up. And then finally, about 10 minutes later, said, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, I would throw it into the river." And he said a couple more things, and then he went and sat down. Well, the choir director got up and kind of had a sheepish grin on her face and said, "Well, if you would turn your hymnals to 134, we're going to sing that old gospel song, 'Let's Gather at the River.'" Oh, my. Oh, geez. Hard to follow that up, but I read that and I thought, that's too good to pass up. Oh, geez. We've been talking since Pentecost about the birth of the church. Okay, Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and we read that account in Acts chapter 2. Okay, and when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was the fulfillment of prophecies in Jeremiah and Isaiah, breaking this continuum, if you will, from the old covenant, okay, where we have the Ten Commandments and we have to follow them. If we are follow them, we're blessed. If we don't follow them, we're cursed, okay? And the Ten Commandments were good. We needed them. It showed us that we were sinners, but there was no power there inside of us to follow them. Okay, and that's why Jesus came and put into place the new covenant. And right before he died at the Last Supper, he held up the bread and the wine and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Okay? So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. And the fulfillment is this. Jesus died in our place, carried our sin, okay, and said, "You can have this forgiveness for merely putting your faith in Christ." Okay? So that is what the new covenant is about. Receiving God's righteousness, God's forgiveness, his grace, by putting our faith in Christ. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is poured out. We have this new community. Okay? The church. Us. Okay? Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so we have this new community, and then we have a new covenant governing how that community operates. Okay? I've read about this, that in some fancy suburbs, they have homeowners associations, or an HOA, they call it. And if you buy a home in that community, okay, you sign a charter saying, "This is what I can do in this community, okay, this homeowners association, and this is what I can't," okay? One funny story, one of the, anybody remember the Duck Dynasty? Our family got more laughs from that show, and Libby still repeats some of those lines because those guys are so crazy. But they're very funny. But one of the boys bought a home in a gated community, and they were in a homeowners association, okay? Well, one day they went out and shot a buck, and he had it in his driveway, and he was gutting it right on his driveway. And neighbors in this fancy gated community were driving by like, "What are you doing? I mean, blood and guts and a deer laying over there." And they got reported to the homeowners association and said, "Look, you cannot gut deer in your front yard, okay? This is the way things work here, okay?" Well, folks, in the community, the new community of the church, there is, okay, a new covenant of how things work, okay? And it's all about the grace of God. It's all about the cross of Christ. It's all about the resurrection. It's all about putting our faith in Christ. And it's about gathering together in this new community, under this new covenant, and growing together. That's why small groups are so important, okay? Don Miller, would you just raise your hand a second? On the second Sunday in September, we're going to have a gathering that Don's going to lead of small group leaders, okay? Okay, and if you are leading a small group or you're interested in, I'd encourage you to come, okay? Because we have a Sunday morning gathering where we worship, we study the Word, we encourage each other, But you need to be in a small group with 8 or 10 or 12 people where you're talking and sharing on a more close and personal way than we can do here this morning. And that's what the body of Christ is about. One of the speakers, the speaker at the Berean Connect conference talked about this redemptive arc that we are all on. Anybody growing and God's changing you? Okay. Well, we're all on this redemptive arc, okay? We got saved, we begin to grow, God begins to show us issues in our lives, areas that need to change, and we are somewhere on that arc. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ." The day of Christ is when he returns. Either you die and go to heaven because you know Jesus, or he returns and you go to heaven. Either way, you win, right? But the point is this. As we are in the body of Christ and in a community of faith, okay, we are all in that redemptive arc. Anybody ever irritate you? I know the Rockside guys would all say amen, but they were polite, especially with you, Cain. Cain did an amazing job sharing his testimony the other night at Berean Convention. But we're all in this redemptive arc, and we're all growing, and sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. And the speaker challenged us to do this. When you are dealing with someone and they are getting on your nerves, remember that they are somewhere in that redemptive arc and growing, just as you are in that redemptive arc and growing. Okay? That's why people that sit at home and watch TV preachers can get good content, but you're really not going to grow the way you could if you would gather with other people. So we have the new community and we have the new covenant, okay? So today and next Sunday, as you see in your outline there, I'm going to focus more and drill in closer, if you will, with the new covenant, okay? The new covenant is amazing. And I don't think we realize, and I think we sometimes drift into that, we sing about the grace of God, but we really live law. And it's very much works righteousness. I got to do this. It's kind of a contract, okay? If I do this, then God will bless me. If I do this, then God will love me, okay? That's just the way we think. From the earliest age, okay, if you stole a cookie from the cookie jar and didn't ask your mom, you would be punished. Okay? And we all needed that when we were 4 or 5 years old. Okay? But we take that thinking into our walk with Christ and think, man, I had a bad day. God must be disappointed with me today. I'll just let that set for a second. Folks, if you have a bad day, God still loves you. His love doesn't change. Turn your outline over for a second, and I just want you to see these discussion questions. Do you have a works performance-based relationship with God? God, I blew it today. You must be mad at me. Do you have that rather than a grace-based relationship with God? Okay. Number two, do you struggle with condemnation, shame, or fear that is keeping you in slavery to negative thought patterns? Okay? Condemnation, shame, fear. Romans says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We all blow it. We're all going to make mistakes. The point is to take that mistake, to confess it, and then to come immediately into the presence of God and say, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Don't run the other way like Adam did when he sinned. God must be mad at me. He's so disappointed. I'm such a mess. I'm going to have to do penance for 3 days and then prove to God that I'm truly sorry. Do you know what, folks? The sacrifice has already been paid. You can't add anything to what Jesus did. Now, you can try to act all religious and holy and, oh, God, I'm such a mess. I'm going to lean over and beat myself for 10 days. And then maybe you'll be impressed with me. Stop it! Of course, repent. Of course, ask for forgiveness. But it even says in the book of Hebrews that we are to come boldly before a throne of grace. It doesn't say come boldly to the throne of judgment. It says come boldly to the throne of grace. Judgment has been settled at the cross. Jesus paid it. That's why it says it is finished. Question 3. Do you think your Father in heaven is disappointed with you? Don't answer that question. Do you think God is disappointed with you? I mean, does he look down and just say, you know, I just thought you'd be farther along in your Christian life by this time? Friends, that is a false perception of your Father in heaven that is based on childhood experiences. That is a false perception of the Father in heaven that is based on childhood experiences. Number four, spiritual disciplines are daily habits of prayer, worship, or Bible study, which can help us see our worth and value in God's eyes. What spiritual disciplines are you utilizing? Next one, Romans 12 talks about a renewed mind. If your thoughts drift towards negativity and problems, how can you change that today? Is there any problems in the world that we could get immersed in today? They are everywhere. Okay? And you're going to have to vigorously take your thoughts, bring them back to Jesus and his word, and say, God, you are working. Your promises are true. Your presence is working all over the globe. People are coming to Christ. Okay? Daniel chapter 2, we talked about it in Sunday school, prophecy pointing to Jesus as this stone, and it talks about this living stone and said that living stone will fill the whole earth. In Ephesians 4, it talks about Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and it says he will fill the whole universe. What does it take to fill the whole universe? I am not an astrophysicist, I don't know. But that's what the Bible says. His power, his presence, his person fills the whole universe. Folks, I think we're on the right side of things, okay? I don't care what the knuckleheads do in Washington or Sacramento. God is with us, and we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. And you're going to have to fight with your thoughts to keep them in a place of hope, at a place of faith, okay? But we can do it, and we can walk around not depressed, not mad, not angry like all the news commentators are, but walking around saying, you know what? My God is able. My God has my life in his hands. He's going to bless me. He is with me. He has risen from the dead. He died on the cross. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of me. Folks, I don't have this figured out. It's still a battle for me. I have my rough days, and I call some friends and say, pray for me today. I need a renewed mind, and I bring it back to Christ and who he is and what he's done. And you're going to have to learn to do that in this day that we live in. The last one there, will you commit to feed faith rather than fear in your heart this week? Many conversations you will get into are fueled by fear, fueled by pessimism. Everything is bad. I just heard this report. On and on it goes. Some of those conversations, you have to say, you know what, I got to go. I need to go eat a hamburger. I'm out of here. Other words, you might have to say, you know what, I don't think that's the whole story. I don't think that's the whole story. I think you're missing something. And people might look at you and sneer. Okay, but we're going to have to do that in this generation that we live in. If you'd look at your outline, okay, and see what it says there in John 14. Okay, it begins there with commands, okay? And I bet you may be thinking, well, geez, I thought commands were over with. We're in the new covenant now, okay? The commands are still there, but Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, okay, in himself. And what he said was this. It's all summed up in this. Love God. Love your neighbor. All the law and the prophets hang on that. So the issue is one of motivation. Okay? Verse 15, if you love me. Folks, we've heard it a million times, but it all comes down to loving Jesus. Many times in our journey, because of what we've been through, whatever, it's hard to love. We've never experienced love. Love is conditional. If we blew it, we were in trouble. If we did the right thing, then we were loved. Okay, folks, loving Jesus is what it's all about. So what I challenge you, especially during COVID, spend time with Jesus. Open his word. Renew your mind. Worship. Put on an album of worship that you like. Spend time loving Jesus, adoring Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Okay, we're going to sing a song in the next, right after I get done here. Okay, and I'm going to finish about 1 o'clock. Okay, so just relax. I'm just getting warmed up, man. I'm going to say, let's dump your whiskey in the river and then we'll gather at the river. Okay, loving Jesus, that's what it's all about. Okay, look at your outline there, and if you would see the word advocate there, that word advocate in verse 16 is a title for the Holy Spirit. Advocate is one of 32 titles for the Holy Spirit in the Bible, okay? It's a word, okay, that gives us a hint into a definition or the character of the person of the Holy Spirit. And as you read the New Testament, you'll see other titles. He's a counselor, he's a comforter, he's a spirit of truth, okay? And it even says, Jesus said this, it's better for you that I go. What could be better than being face-to-face with Jesus? The disciples are looking at him saying, we just spent 3 years together and we saw some amazing things happen and this thing is really going and we're on board and it's running down the track and great things are happening and people are getting saved and miracles are happening. And Jesus says, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to rise from the dead and I'm leaving. But it is better for you that I go. How could that be? That's ridiculous. Cain, come here. I love to harass this guy. It's so fun. I had 4 daughters, and when I get around boys, I just want to hit them.
Whoa.
Cain is physically right here right now. Okay, I can touch him. I know that he's right here. Now, if Cain was Jesus, and he's not, if Cain was Jesus, I would want him to stay right here and never leave me. It's getting a little personal there, buddy.
I'll okay? Never leave you.
But say Jesus said, it's better for you that I go. Sit down, please. It's better for you that I go because then the Holy Spirit's going to come. Friends, this is amazing. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of us. Each one of us can go to our homes, our workplaces, to Medford, to wherever we are, and we can go about our daily duties and say, Jesus, you are inside of me by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can look at a problem situation, and you can begin to manufacture, what am I going to do about this problem, or this really stinks, or this is bad. Those guys on Fox News must have been right. The world's going to hell in a handbasket, and what are we going to do? Or we can say, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. And I'm going to look at this situation not from just what I see, but God, you are working in this situation. I've told you about my friend Dave Hall, who'd mentored me for some 40 years. He's a pastor in Reading, and he sits in staff meetings with 8 or 10 pastors, and they go on and on about a problem, whatever. And sometimes he'll sit over in the corner, not say anything, and have a little smile on his face, and he'll say, you know, I think God is up to something. And everybody looks at him like, what are you talking about? This is a mess. You know, I just think God is up to something. Such an innocuous, simple little statement. Are you going to believe God is up to something in the worst of situations? Or are you going to go with the world and say, everything is bad, life stinks, everything is awful, we just must brace ourselves because it's only going to get worse? Friends, don't do it. Jesus died. He rose from the dead. His presence is in you. And it's better that Jesus went back to heaven and sent the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, as we see at Pentecost. The next blank there, a title or name reveals aspects of a person's character. Okay, so there's studies you can do about the names of God, the titles of Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, one of my favorite titles for Jesus, okay? C.S. Lewis picked that up in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Wonderful picture of the triumph of Jesus over sin, over evil, over Satan, over all things. and that he's going to come again, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we have this advocate coming, okay, and he calls him in 17 another title, the Spirit of Truth. Look what it says in verse 17. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Three things there. The world can't accept him, the world can't see him, the world doesn't know him. Now, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. Okay, I've told you about telling friends, Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood so I can be forgiven. And they've looked at me like, what is this about? What's all the blood? I mean, this is ridiculous. Where's all this, you know, why? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so I sometimes say in those conversations, okay, let's reject Jesus. Let's say this is nonsense. It's just some crazy, savage, barbaric ritual from 2,000 years ago. What are you going to do with your life? Throw it back on them. Who's going to lead your life? Who's going to give purpose to your life? Who's going to give you a future? Who's going to save you from your issues and your struggles and temptations? What are you going to follow? Well, I'm an intelligent person. I have money. I'm very handsome. I have this. I have this. I have that. Okay, they'll go down all these roads, and they all absolutely mean nothing. They are false idols that people affix their security to and think they will satisfy. Okay? Remember when Jesus said, drink my blood, eat my flesh, okay, using a symbol of the Holy Spirit, of Calvary and internalizing the person of Jesus, okay? And people just started saying, this guy's crazy, and they left. And then Jesus looks at the disciples and says, are you going to leave too? And I love this line. Peter says, no, only you have the words of life. I love that. Only you. You got another answer, try it. But come back in a year and tell me how that works for you, because I guarantee you it will do nothing until you surrender your life to Jesus. Okay? So the world can't accept him. They don't see him. They don't know him, okay? And it's only natural because they're not born again. Their hearts haven't been regenerated. They're not saved, okay? They don't see the world through eyes of faith, okay? They don't have the Holy Spirit, okay? Look at your next line and see what it says, okay, in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I had a friend many years ago that was adopted and he never knew his parents. And there was a huge wound in his life. And it was a spirit of rejection. It was a spirit of wondering, where's my mom and dad? It was wondering, like, what's wrong with me? Why didn't they want me, okay? And he told me one time, when I become an adult, I'm going to go find my mom and dad, and I'm going to stand on their front porch, and I'm going to say, what was the problem? Was there something wrong with me? Why did you give me up? He had a father wound that had penetrated to the deepest places of his spirit, and it would be with him till the day he died, until the presence of God touched that and healed that, and told him, you have a Father in heaven who sent his Son for you and put his Spirit in you. My sister, Amber, she goes by Lily now, Mark and Lily Zalich. Many of you know their story. They adopted two boys, I think 15, 16 years ago, Aiden and Stellan. And I was involved with some of the legal proceedings when they signed the papers that those sons became their own, okay? And their mom was a drug addict, okay, and would leave them for days on end in their house with no food, okay? And they would scramble around as two little boys would, 3 and 4 years old, looking for food, wondering where mom was, trying to survive. When they took them for one of the visits before they became their legal adoptive parents, they changed their diapers and there were cigarette butts in their diapers, in the feces. Okay, why? There was no food in the house. They were scrambling around just picking up anything that they could chew on to eat to survive. Okay, after they adopted those kids, okay, and they took on their name and they became their own, it took months, if not years, to tell them, we are never going to leave you. We will love you to the ends of the earth. There will be food in our house that you can eat to your heart's content. You will be warm. You will be safe. Now, they could say that, but they were still programmed in this survival mode. We don't know if we're going to have food tomorrow. We don't know if you're going to keep us. Are we going to disappoint you and you take us back to whoever, where we came from? And they had to say it again and again and again for years. Those boys in their late teens now, they're doing well, okay? And they have been immersed in the love of God. You know what it does, folks? And let me compare it to this. When you become a Christian and say, Jesus, forgive me my sins, come into my heart, you become a new creation in Christ. That is your identity. That is your birth certificate. It is who you are. Atonement. Salvation. The second half of that is this. Afterwards, it will take you the rest of your life to realize how much God loves you. Your identity, and then your behavior. A lot of our behavior grows out of our hurts and our wounds and our disappointments and childhood experiences, and it even affects the cells of your body and your brain. What did Scott Mathis say last week? Amazing message about conflict. And he said this phrase at one point. Some of us are adults are still dealing with conflict like we were 8 years old. Because we grew up in homes where conflict, abuse, yelling, screaming, name-calling was part of the way things worked. You know what that does in your brain and in your body? It sets in place these triggers that react when you get into another adverse situation where your safety or your security is attacked. Ann Halley is a child psychologist, and she worked in Cleveland for some 25 years. She works with Terry Wardle now in Ohio in a counseling treatment center that he runs. And she said this, I would take kids out of abusive situations, and it would take time to get them to feel safe and like they were loved and that they would be cared for. She said this, say for instance, and she was explaining it to me, she said, say a kid goes on a playground and he's 5 or 6 years old and he gets in a fight. And he runs home with all these brain toxins running through his head and his body. It's a fight or flight syndrome, and some people never leave that, okay? Everything is a fight. Everything, there's a war path, okay? And they come home and they come running in the back door and they're crying. Mommy, mommy, somebody hit me, my bloody nose, whatever. Now, in a good normal situation, the mom would take the child, hold the child, and say, honey, everything's going to be okay. And there would be a soothing mechanism. And the chemicals in the brain that had gone haywire because of that fight, okay, would be calmed and we'd go back to where they're supposed to be. Say that kid runs into that home and his mom is stoned or drunk on the couch. He goes to his room and he sits there, and those toxins literally penetrate passageways in the brain and they never go away. And that kid can be 40 and 50 years old, gets in a conflict situation, is triggered by something, and is immediately 8 years old again on the playground fighting for his life. That's what Scott Mathis was talking about last week. That's why issues of conflict are so important to resolve them and to find out where they came from and how they started. Okay? Crucial part of our growth, our sanctification as we grow with Christ. Look at your outline there. Look at John 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. Every foster kid wants a home, wants a place where they're going to feel safe and secure and loved and valued. And folks, that never goes away, whether you're 60, 70, 80 years old. And only the unconditional love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit can come into that and penetrate and heal those things that have happened inside of us. Okay, on your outline, every orphan wants to feel safe, secure, and loved in a home. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1, see what it says there. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, verse 1, by the will of God, to God's holy people. Do you think the people in Ephesus always acted holy? No. He was talking about the fact that they were imputed righteousness and holiness at the point of salvation. He was declaring to them how God saw them through the blood of Christ. Did their behavior always measure up to that? No. Does your behavior always measure up to that? No. But God is not in heaven saying, you blew it today, so I don't love you. Do better tomorrow, and maybe me and Jesus and the Holy Spirit will review your case and decide whether we're going to love you or not. In that movie, The Chosen, that came out recently, there were several segments to it. Mary Magdalene was coming out of a scandalous life of immoral living. She came to Christ. She was saved. She experienced the love of God. And at some point in her journey, she made a mistake and drifted back into her old lifestyle. She came out of that again. She realized she had blown it. She got caught out of a tempting situation. She came back to Jesus, weeping, crying, wonder what Jesus' response would be. She comes to him, I can't believe I did this, whatever. And Jesus looked at her and said, do you realize you're forgiven? If I couldn't forgive you after a mistake, I would not be much of a savior. If I couldn't forgive you after a mistake, I wouldn't be much of a savior. Folks, we have a real minimalist view of Jesus and the love of God. And that's why I take time talking about the new covenant. Because there is nothing more compelling and motivating than the love of God. You don't need more fingers waving at you saying you better straighten up. Oh, geez, what's your problem? How could you do that? Don't you know you just offended the holiness of God? Friends, God's holy. I get it. I read Ephesians 6. I know God's holy. But you know what I also relish? Jesus' sacrifice was enough. And as I have had encounters with the Holy Spirit over my life and have realized it's not about duty and commands and doing more and impressing God, it's about loving Jesus and having that endless, everlasting love wash over my life. That is the most compelling, motivating thing in the whole universe. That the God of the universe would let his son hang on a cross, pay the price for my sins, and say, gee, Drew, I call you my friend. You're not a slave. You're my friend. Friends, that'll change your life. If it'll let you penetrate through the religion, the duty, the obligation, the performance, you better straighten up and do better. God's going to be mad at you. Friends, that is religion, and it is not true. It is man-made, manufactured, works righteousness. Jesus paid the price on the cross. Even the Apostle Paul in Ephesians said, give me a revelation of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. It'll change your life, folks. God loves you, and the price has been paid. Look back at your outline there, Wood. Before the creation of the world, we were chosen for adoption. I mentioned Ephesians. I'll let you read it on your own this afternoon. The next blank, the enemy brings slavery and fear, while Holy Spirit brings life and peace. Okay? It's what it says there in Romans 8, 6. The Holy Spirit brings life and peace. God does not want you walking in the bondage of fear, the bondage of duty, the bondage of I haven't done enough, the bondage of God's disappointed me. He wants you to rest in Him and walk with Him and experience His life and His peace. The next blank there, the Holy Spirit gives assurance of our secure position in Christ. Read Ephesians 1. I think 15 times there it says, in Christ. That means mutual indwelling. I am in Jesus. Jesus is in me. We are in the Father. Friends, this is a mystery that is hard to comprehend, and I've been studying this and trying to figure this out, and I don't have it figured out yet. But all I can tell you is this is what the Bible says. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Does my behavior always measure up to Christ in me? No. But you know what? We wouldn't have much of a Savior if He couldn't deal with our mistakes, if His love was conditional, if He was up in heaven saying, oh, geez, you did it again. I can't believe it. What is your problem? We've talked about this before. It's not the way God operates. His conviction, His Spirit coming, convicting me of my flaws, is always redemptive, is always full of mercy. Okay, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at back at your text there in John 14, verse 20. On that day you will realize I am in my Father. Jesus is in the Father. Okay, first of all, that word, that phrase, on that day, what's he talking about? He's talking about Pentecost. He's pointing to the future. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't risen from the dead yet. He hasn't ascended to the Father yet. But after that, the Spirit's going to come. Okay? And that's what he's referring to. On that day, when the Holy Spirit hits you and you experience his presence and you know he's real and you know, as Paul said, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, something's going to happen to activate your eyes of faith and realize the Holy Spirit is real. He is with us. Where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he is there. Okay? The next blank there. We are invited to enjoy Father's love in the same way Jesus does. Look over in John 17. See what it says here? John 17, verse 26. John 17, 26. I have made you known to them. In other words, Jesus revealed the Father to the earth. If Jesus was created, as some of the cults say, if he's a finite being, if the Father created Jesus and sent him down to the earth, he can't reveal us the Father. If he's the eternal Logos, the Word made flesh, as John 14, 1:14 says, eternally God, he has the power to carry our sins and to save us and reveal to us everything that the Father is. Jesus said, looking at the Pharisees, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Folks, Jesus is kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal. Okay? Never stop being overwhelmed by the goodness of Jesus. Okay? What does it say there that I was reading in verse 17, verse 26? I have made you known to them, will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me, in other words, Father, the love that you have for Jesus, may be in them. Do you know that this says, or the implication is, that the Father loves you in the same way he loves Jesus? Let that blow your fuses, folks. Now, some might think, Drew, that's kind of blasphemous. How could you say that? Read it yourself. Jesus is talking to the Father, saying, may the love you have for me be in them. We are finite created creatures. But the Father went to such extent to redeem us, okay? He says, I'm going to send my Son to die in your place, to reveal to you how good I am. And then Jesus says, would you love them the same way you love me? That's amazing. That's amazing. That's the way the Father feels about us, and that's what Jesus asked for. Okay? On that day, as pointing to Pentecost, we are invited to enjoy the Father's love in the same way Jesus does. Paul calls this spiritual reality. If you would, worship team, if you could come. Look over in Colossians 1:26. I want you to see this yourself in closing. Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. See what it says in verse 26, Colossians 1. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has taken up residence in you. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I don't live, but Christ lives in me. Some days, there's too much of me living. Okay? And you've done it too. Some days, it's too much about you. And when I realize that, I catch myself. Sometimes it takes a day. Say, you know what, Lord? I want you to be living through me, not Drew to be living through Drew. Okay? Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would burn these truths in our heart. May we not live in disappointment or shame, but may we see the wonder of Calvary and that you love us and that you've actually taken up residence inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.